listening to the last couple of verses there to put Dave and Jess on the spot this morning. I was thinking how well it is with my soul because I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But I'll not do that. I was going to ask Jessica to sing and Dave to play for her, but I am going to do this. I'm going to ask them to think about doing it this afternoon. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And there's only one reason that I can say that. It's because of Christ, my Redeemer, my Savior. Well, I want to ask you again to open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I sat in my study this week and I looked at one of these verses over and over again here in the first chapter of Philippians. And I knew that God would have me to preach from this verse today. As I've told you before, I know that it's by no means essential to give a title to a message. That's a formality that's certainly not needful or necessary in many ways. But I like to give you a title because sometimes you can hang on to a title or remember a title. And remembering the title, perhaps it'll help you to remember some of the things that that title called your attention to. And so I was sitting there thinking about what God would have me to entitle the message this morning, and I came up with a couple of things. Let me just quickly share them with you before we read verse 27 of Philippians 1 again. And so I call the message this morning, Living in Agreement with the Gospel. Living in agreement with the Gospel. Or, if it would help you better to remember, we could also call it conduct worthy of the gospel. Conduct worthy of the gospel. Now then, if you would look with me again in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. For whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Bow with me as we pray, would you? And don't just bow with me. Pray with me. Pray for me. Pray for that one in the pew beside you. Pray for that one in the pew behind you or in front of you. Pray for yourself. Pray that God will speak to your heart, that God would have His way, accomplish His purpose, glorify His name, exalt His Son and our Savior, and magnify His rich grace in all of our hearts. Pray with me, would you? Father, how we thank You. How we praise You, Lord, for the goodness and the mercy You have shown us, and for the assurance that there is more grace. More grace. And oh God, that You have assured us and promised us that Your grace is sufficient for our every need. We thank You. Lord, now, if it please You, speak to our hearts. And Father, as the Apostle Paul gave his testimony there in 1 Corinthians, declaring that when he came and preached, he didn't do so with excellent speech, great words, man's wisdom, but that his preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Oh God, if it please You, would You grant that today? A demonstration of Your Spirit and Your power in the preaching of Your Word. Father, that our faith and our confidence would come to rest not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Help us, Lord. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you, hopefully, will recall what we've been dealing with for 4 or 5 weeks now. And we began about 5 weeks ago now, I believe, to speak about the great need that there is in the professing church for rediscovering the gospel and its power, its great power, that power that the Apostle Paul referred to in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 as the very power of God unto salvation. Oh, there is a need, a tremendous need today in the professing church to rediscover that great power. It's a shame. Nevertheless, it's very true. One of the hymns that we just sang a few moments ago talked about how prone we are to wander. We're prone to forget, aren't we? We're prone to lose sight of what's really important and what God has revealed to us and what God has shown us. We have a tendency to forget. And a few weeks ago, when we began to look at this matter of needing to rediscover the gospel and its power, I called your attention to our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you recall. And there the Apostle Paul began the 15th chapter. What we have in our Bibles is the 15th chapter of this letter he wrote to the folks at Corinth. And he said to them, "Moreover, brethren," perhaps more literally, "now I remind you, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you." Isn't it a shame that we are so prone to forget, to lose sight of this glorious gospel of God's free and sovereign grace and what it means to us, all of us? Paul says it's the power of God unto salvation. And we've talked before about this word salvation and what that means. And very clearly, if we understand the Scripture at all, we realize that salvation is more than something that just has taken place on our behalf and for us at a point in time in the past. It has been that for those who are saved, is it not? We have been, past tense, saved by the grace of God, by the sacrificial offering of a substitutionary sacrifice, the Lord Jesus on our behalf. We have been saved from the guilt and the penalty of our sin. But aren't you thankful that salvation's more than that? Aren't you thankful that this great salvation that we look upon as having been something that has delivered us from what we deserve, but that it also means He is even now in the process of continuing that work? He who saved me from the guilt and the penalty of my sin never ceases to work when I trust Him to save me from the power of sin every day, day in and day out. And oh, thank God, one day He will save me from even the presence of sin. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? But oh, what happens when we forget? What happens when we forget the gospel and its great power? What happens? Oh, I was thinking about this early this morning, actually. And this thought came to me. Simply this: if you don't bask daily in the light of God's glorious and gracious gospel, you may very well find your soul overshadowed by the things of this world. You ever been there? Why? Because you lost sight of the gospel. You lost sight of that great and powerful message that God has given us that reveals unto us Christ, our Savior from sin. Oh, how desperate is the need in the church today, the professing church, and perhaps even in the midst of God's real church, how desperate is the need to rediscover the gospel and its power. And then we considered Paul's admonition to Timothy, if you'll remember, the following Sunday, to guard the good news or the gospel message that had been entrusted to him. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1? Listen to what he says, verses 13 and 14. Paul told Timothy, said, Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. What do you mean by that form of sound words? Well, if you go back and read the passage again in its context, you'll be reminded that he's just talking about the gospel. Talking about the gospel. Hold fast the gospel. That form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing. What's that good thing? Oh, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. That good thing which was committed unto thee. Keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. Guard it, Timothy. And you know why we have that word to Timothy in our Bibles? Because the same gospel that was entrusted to Timothy has been entrusted to us. We also need to see the need to guard the gospel, to guard over it, to watch over it, to keep it in our hearts. And always before us. Next, the following Sunday, we sought to see the great danger. The great danger of what Paul called in Galatians chapter 1, another gospel. Another gospel. Remember what he said in Galatians chapter 1? Let me read you just a couple of those verses, verses 6 and 7. Paul said, I marvel. I am absolutely astounded. I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which, it's not really another gospel, he said. But there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Oh, it's not really another gospel. Whatever it is dangerous. Whatever it is dangerous. It is just a perversion of the truth, a perverting, a distorting of what God has revealed in His Word to be the gospel of His grace in Christ. And if you'll remember, we viewed it a few Sundays ago as a perniciously anemic gospel. And we broke that down into what it really means. Pernicious means destructive. Anemic means without or void of power and the Spirit. A perniciously anemic gospel is a destructive gospel that is void or without the power of God and the Spirit of God. And it is always opposed to the gospel of God's free grace. Always. And then last Sunday, God's Word, I believe, was very clear that we've got to be faithful. Got to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. And to do so under the influence and the power of God's Spirit. Because we can never do it any other way. Mark recorded Jesus as saying to His disciples as He brought to a conclusion His narrative of the life and the work of the Lord Jesus in what we refer to as the Gospel of Mark. And there, some of Jesus' last words to His disciples were these, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. Did you understand that that was not just a suggestion? That was not something that Jesus presented to His followers, His disciples, to believers like you and I as being optional. That came in the form of an imperative. Now that simply means a command. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Turn there with me if you would. Let me show you something else that he said there in Mark chapter 15. Chapter 16. Verse 15 of chapter 16 of Mark is where he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But I want you to notice verses 19 and 20 with me, would you please? After telling them this, he was received up into heaven. Jesus ascended back to the Father's right hand, didn't he? And he sat on the right hand of God. And what'd they do? Well, Mark records that after Jesus left, they went forth and they preached everywhere. They did what he said, didn't they? They did what he said. But notice the next thing he says. The Lord working with them, in them and through them. What is that talking about? That's talking about the enabling of the Spirit of God. The Lord working with them. That's how God works, isn't it? By His Spirit within us. The Lord working with them. The enabling of the power of the Spirit of God who indwells believers. If we were to turn to Luke's account of this, also at the very end of his gospel message and narrative, we'll find Jesus saying much the same thing in Luke chapter 24, telling them, you've got to be a witness of these things. You've got to be a witness of these things. But you remember what he went on to say to them there? He says, but first of all, you got to understand, you got to tarry in Jerusalem. Don't just rush out and start preaching just yet. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Because we can't do it without that. And then when Luke took up his pen again, began to write the book of Acts, down about verse 8 of chapter 1, he reminded them of that as he wrote. And he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, folks, I hope we went away from the service last Sunday with an understanding clearly in our hearts that we, the people of God, have got to be faithful to proclaim this message. Got to be. You remember that I made a statement, something like this, that the gospel has got to be known before it can be made known. Remember that? It's the same power of God unto salvation today as it was in New Testament times. Have you ever wondered why we don't see that great power at work today like we saw it then? In the same degree that we saw it then? Well, one answer at least to that question is God's sovereignty. God doesn't always work the same way, does He? At the same time, to the same degree. But I fear in the depths of my heart that perhaps a part of the reason why the power of the gospel is not demonstrated in our midst today, much like it was then, perhaps is because we have forgotten something. We need to rediscover the gospel and its power because we cannot make it known. We will not make it known until the knowledge of that great truth is not only floating around somewhere in the depths of our mind, but it is a knowledge that grips our hearts and enslaves our hearts and has arrested us to where we, like those early disciples, will say, I cannot but speak of those things which I've seen and heard that God has revealed. Got to make it known. Got to make it known. Well, with that bit of review in mind, let's consider this morning our text from Philippians chapter 1. Conduct worthy of the gospel. Paul said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Oh, we could stop right there. And what we have in those few words is more than I can bear this morning. Oh, what a load. What a load Paul has put on us. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, what a burden. Nevertheless, must be taken to heart. Taken to heart. The point that Paul is making very simply is this. He says, only, did you notice that word? Only, more clearly, whatever happens to me personally. That's what that only calls our attention to. Whatever happens to me personally, whether I come and see you or am absent. See, Paul had been talking about what? He was writing this letter from prison, by the way. He didn't know for sure just what was going to happen to him. He said, I may die. He says, if that's so, then praise God. That's gain for me. That's gain for me. But he felt in his heart that it wasn't time for him to leave yet. That God's going to leave him that he might come back to these folks. Preach to them again. Maybe remind them, like he did those folks at Corinth, of the glorious gospel of God's grace. He's saying, whatever happens to me personally, whether I come and see you or am absent, in any event, be sure to conduct yourselves as those who are true believers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just call your attention to the fact here this morning, when we run onto that word believe in the New Testament, most often, let me give you an example. Acts chapter 16, I believe it is, where Paul and Silas are talking to that Philippian jailer. And you remember the story. We don't have time to go into all the detail of this morning, but nevertheless, that Philippian jailer came and he fell down before Paul and Silas and he said, what must I do to be saved? Remember what Paul told him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Well, almost every instance in which you find the word believe in that context, the tense in the Greek is the same. It isn't just believe and let it be done at that. It's believe and keep on believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved, not just from the guilt and the penalty of your sin, but from the power of sin, and be able to look forward to salvation from even the very presence of sin. That's what Paul is saying when he writes to these folks. Be sure that your conduct is becoming, that it's worthy of those who are truly believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as I've said so many times before about another word in this passage of Scripture, the word conversation, that's a word that folks in King James's day would have well understood what was meant by it at the time, but we don't use the word the same way today that they did back then. Conversation to them was much more than just speech between one another or between a group of people. Conversation does not here refer only to what we speak to one another, but rather it is the whole course of our life and conduct in this world. The whole course of our life and conduct. What we say, yes, but our whole manner of living in this world. The Greek word there speaks of all our actions. And all our privileges as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. That heavenly kingdom into which we as believers have been established by God's free grace in Christ. That's what Paul's talking about there by conversation. As citizens. Some translate the verse like somewhat like the way we find it in the Amplified Bible where it says, only be sure as citizens, so to conduct yourselves that your manner of life will be worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel. Well, there's only two ways to look at a verse like this one. That's an exhortation, isn't it? That's an exhortation. By the way, an exhortation when it comes from somebody like the Apostle Paul under the influence of the Spirit of God becomes more than an option like we talked about a while ago, doesn't it? It comes in the form of an imperative. You hear it in Paul's words as he speaks, as he writes. Let your conversation or your whole manner of living be worthy of the gospel of God's grace. It's an exhortation. There's only two ways to look at an exhortation. Let me share those with you. Now the legalist, who would have you to be perfect in the flesh, would tell you that you must work to be saved. That's what they tell us. That's what the legalist tells you. You've got to work to be saved. You've got to work to accomplish a righteousness of your own that you may be accepted before God. Now, they may not come right out with those very words and say that, but in essence, almost without exception, the legalist is going to tell you what you've got to do to be right in God's eyes. Isn't that right? Almost without exception. Oh, but on the other hand, that one who knows the grace of God, who's been touched by the grace of God, who's been saved by the grace of God, that one who knows something of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, he will encourage and exhort you, yes, to holiness for an altogether different reason. He knows that you're saved only by the grace of God in the gospel. And He exhorts you to, by the same grace of God, make your conduct an example, a witness, a testimony of what God's grace has already done in your heart and in your life. Again, the legalist tells you that you got to work to enter heaven by your own working. The preacher of God's free grace exhorts you to labor because heaven is already yours by God's free gift, and He would simply have you live your life as Paul wrote over here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Where he says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Paul would have us to live as folks that are thankful. That preacher who's been touched by the grace of God and knows the grace of God and knows that salvation is only by the grace of God will exhort you to be everything that God would have you to be because of what Christ has done for you and in you. Oh, our dear brother, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who preached so many years ago in that tabernacle in the great city of London in England, once said this. He said, some persons cannot bear an exhortation without at once crying out that we're legal or legalists. Such persons will always find this tabernacle the wrong place for them to feed in. We are delighted to preach good, high doctrine and to insist upon it that salvation is of grace alone. But we are equally delighted to preach good, high practice and to insist upon it that that grace which does not make a man better than his neighbor is a grace which will never take him to heaven nor render him acceptable before God. Oh, that we might see and understand what he's saying. Very simply then, Paul puts it in our text, to you who profess to be saved by the grace of God in Christ, let your conduct be evidence of it. You know what he's saying? Let your conduct be evidence of it. Let your conduct be a conduct that is in agreement with the gospel by which you are saved. I would this morning that God would give us understanding of just what this means. Oh, but before we can get to a consideration of that, we've got to first of all make sure we know just what the gospel of Christ is. That we haven't forgotten. And if we have, that God would be pleased to grant us grace to remember what the gospel of Jesus Christ really is. The gospel of Christ. Bear with me. Let's define it, can we? Let's define the gospel as the Scripture makes it known to us. First of all, note that Paul calls it here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. Let me just say here, and hear me please, if you understand Christ, you understand the gospel. If you understand Christ, you'll understand the gospel. First of all, Christ is its author. It's the gospel of Christ. Christ is the author of the gospel. In eternity past, in the eternal counsel of the triune Godhead, He, that is the Lord Jesus, offered Himself to God the Father to become the surety that would guarantee the salvation of poor, lost sinners like you and I. The author of the letter to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 22 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. A surety. What's that word surety call our minds to? It's sure. It's sure, isn't it? And certainly if God, the Son, makes it sure, it can't be any more sure than that. He offered Himself to be the surety that would guarantee the salvation of poor lost sinners. Verse 25 of Hebrews 7 goes on to say, wherefore He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. It's because of Him. Because He's the surety. He's the guarantee. Then, in the fullness of time, He perfectly accomplished all that was required to secure the eternal redemption of all that the Father had given Him in the fullness of time. Paul writes about that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. To purchase them, to buy them, to make them His own possession. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Oh, and I call attention to these verses in the Bible study hour this morning in John chapter 6. Let me read them to you again, verse 37 and following, where Jesus went on to say, as He spoke to His disciples, all that the Father has given Me will come to Me. No question about it. There's certainty, absolute certainty. In the voice of Christ, all that the Father gives Me shall come to Me. And him that comes to Me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me I should lose not even one, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise Him up at the last day. Christ is the author of the gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. So you see, He, that is Christ, is the author of the gospel. He's both its designer and its builder. He both designed it and put it all together. Oh, when it comes to the gospel, When it comes to the gospel, He, the Lord Jesus, is truly its Alpha and Omega, its beginning and its end. Let me just read you some verses there in Revelation chapter 1, could I? Revelation chapter 1. John wrote in this portion of Scripture, and as he's beginning his account of the revelation that Christ gave him of these things, in verse 4, the first part of the verse says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and was and which is to come. Oh, grace be unto you from the everlasting One. He who is God from eternity past to eternity future. Grace and peace be unto you from Him. Now look at verses 5 through 7. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, and to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, He comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, so be it. Amen. And then notice what He said Himself. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. All that John has just said about Him, He says, I'm the beginning of it, and I'm the completion of it. I'm the Alpha, and I'm the Omega. Oh, He has provided in His rich grace all that is necessary to make the gospel of our salvation. The gospel of our salvation. You don't have to do anything, you see. He's done it all. You don't have to do anything. He's done it all. Just believe Him. Just trust Him. Just take Him at His word. Secondly, not only is the gospel of Christ tell us that He's the author of it, the designer of the gospel, but He is the very material of which it is built or fabricated. Did you hear that? Not only is He the designer of the gospel, being the author of it, He is Himself the very material out of which it is built or fabricated. When the gospel is proclaimed, the message is all about Him. It's about Christ. It's about His person. It's about His work. It's about His character. It's about His offices as prophet and priest and king. Oh, if Christ is proclaimed, the gospel is declared. If Christ is left out of the message, the gospel has not been preached. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, I believe, verse 2? He said, I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. Christ is the very material out of which the gospel itself is built or fabricated. Yes, He is the very substance of the gospel. Thirdly, what He starts, you can rest assured, being the author, the Alpha of the gospel, He'll also finish. What He begins, He finishes. Everything that He's determined to do is as good as done. Oh, I love Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. If we were to back up several verses there in our passage where our text is found, you'd find the Apostle Paul saying in verse 6 of Philippians 1 that we can be confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in us will perform it or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul is saying? Rest assured, if God has made His grace known to you, It's a finished work. In God's heart and mind, it's a done deal. Your salvation is complete. The gospel has truly become the gospel of your salvation. Oh, that we might see that. The one who laid the foundation of the gospel is the very one who will put the capstone on the finished work of salvation. He is so sure that Christ would even say in His final words on the cross, recorded in John 19, "It is finished. It's finished." Oh, He'd already done, short of being buried and raised from the grave and taken back to the Father's right hand, He'd already done everything to secure the salvation of those whom God had given Him. Oh, now then, let's note that Paul calls it not only the gospel of Christ, but he calls it the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. What's that mean? Well, so many times before, we've considered this and we looked at it, but it never hurts us to be reminded, does it, what the gospel is. That word gospel means good news, doesn't it? Glad tidings. Good news. It's the evangel. It's the evangel. It's the good news that's to be proclaimed, to be heralded among men. When Mark recorded Jesus as saying, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," He's saying, go to everybody and tell them good news. Proclaim good news throughout all the world. Why is it good news? It's good news in the first place because He alone can take away our sin. He alone can take away our sin. Do you know, we don't rightly appreciate where we are if we lose sight of where we've been. Did you know that? You simply will not appreciate the fact that you are here today saved from the guilt and the power of your sin unless you remember that there was a time when you weren't. I was thinking of John the Baptist this morning there on the banks of the Jordan River, baptizing as he was, and the Scripture says he lifted up his eyes and he saw Jesus coming. Remember what he said? He said, "Folks, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Do you know that John saying that did not mean a single solitary thing to any of those folks except the ones that realized they were sinners? Didn't mean anything that John was pointing at one who takes away the sin of the world if you don't realize you're a sinner. We can't appreciate where we are if we forget where we've been. We can't appreciate who He is if we forget what we are. We're sinners. We're sinners. And it's good news, the gospel is, because He alone can take away our sin. Aren't you thankful for those words of the angel to Joseph recorded in Matthew 1:21? Call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, folks, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. Again, let me give you a quote from Mr. Spurgeon. Spurgeon, in one of his messages, says Christ came into the world to take sin upon His shoulders and to carry it away, hurling it into the Red Sea of His atoning blood. Christ the scapegoat, took the sin of His people upon His own head, and He bore it all away into the wilderness of forgetfulness, where if it be searched for, it shall be found no more forever. Did you know there's a verse in the Bible that says when Christ took our sin upon Himself, that He took it away and He put it behind God's back where God will never see it again. There's a verse in the Scripture that says, oh, when Christ takes our sin away, He removes it as far as the east is from the west. There is a verse in the Scripture that says, when Christ removes our sin, He buries it in the deepest sea. Did you know, folks, there are places out there in that vast ocean that man has never fathomed the depths of? They'll never see it. That's where Christ puts our sin, where it'll never be seen again. The gospel's good news because Jesus takes away sin. The gospel is good news also because it brings with it all of God's very best blessings. Did you hear that? Oh, that we might understand that. The gospel's good news because it brings with it all of God's very best blessings. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God has given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to virtue and honor and glory. Everything. Oh, do you remember Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1? I never tire reading these words. Oh, Paul says in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he takes the rest of the chapter almost and enumerates some of those great blessings that God bestows upon us in Christ through the gospel. All of God's greatest blessings are ours in the gospel. Not by any means the least of these blessings is life everlasting. Life everlasting. The good news, simply put, is this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, how amazing. Simply put, the good news is this. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, Paul writes, well, that means know this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. That's the gospel. That's good news. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not putting to the account of the sinner their sin, not seeing the sinner's sin on them, not imputing their sin to them. Why is this? Verse 21 tells us why. It's because God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Oh, it is this and all that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Paul says we must conduct our lives worthy of. The gospel. The gospel of Christ. Oh, we'll have to come back another time to this text to consider what this means our conduct as Christians should really demonstrate. But until we do, may God be pleased to bathe your soul in the light of His glorious gospel. Oh, we need to know it. We need to understand it. We need to daily experience the power of the gospel in our hearts and in our lives. Let's pray. Our dear Father, unworthy as we are of your rich grace and mercy, we thank you. We praise you for Christ, the gospel, our hope, our salvation. Lord, just embrace our hearts and give us a knowledge of this great truth. Make it real to us. Use it in our lives for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Justin, what are we going to sing for a closing hymn? Hymn number 175.